Well, let's turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. We're looking at verses 19 to the end of this chapter this evening. Our subject is sanctification, or rather the Apostle's subject is sanctification. And for that reason, it is our subject also. Verse 19, and following I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those days, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes, as you are walking along in the town, you see the sign on a business premises that reads, "Under New Management." It is a message to those who pass by that they can expect change for the better. The ways of the previous management have been discontinued, and patrons can expect new and improved practices. Well, at this particular point, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Christian life. And he is dealing with the Christian life as the life of a servant under a new master. You can expect changes, and indeed changes for the better. The ways of the previous management are departing, and improved practices, new ways, are being installed. That is the background to these verses that we look at this evening. The first thing that we observe is that sanctification involves a new master. There has been a change of management, if we put it that way. Going back to verses 18 and 19, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It is as if you have a new job. And the old ways have to be left behind, and the new practices embraced and observed. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, this might sound like a contradiction. We think of being free as freedom from all constraints, so that we can do what we will. But that is not even a safe condition for perfectly holy beings, as we see from the case of Satan, because he was created in an original perfection, and yet he did not continue in it. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The name Lucifer means light bringer. But by his sinful rebellion, Satan became the prince of darkness, for a season indeed, ruling as he goes on his way to the bottomless pit and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, Christians by nature were in the bondage of corruption. But having been made free through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Redeemer, we really are equipped to glorify God, having become servants of righteousness. And we are not to lose sight of that, but day by day to have it in mind, that we have been set free from the bondage to sin in order that we might serve the Lord in a life of righteousness. The Savior, the all-sufficient Savior, has equipped us to glorify God. We have become servants of righteousness. The gospel truth embraced by us sets us free from the dominion of sin to this life of service to God. Look at verse 17 again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, what happens then when we embrace the gospel truths that we find in the Bible? It is good news indeed that we are set free from sin and Satan and death. And we are set free to serve. It is a double benefit. Not only are we set free from the bondage of corruption, but we are delivered in order to render an acceptable service to the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The apostle draws the inevitable conclusion from this doctrine. Christians must therefore forsake former masters in order to serve righteousness. You and I, if we are believers, have nothing to do with the ways of Satan and sin and this ungodly generation in which we live. We have been set free in order that we might serve the Lord in righteousness. So, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. Paul, in effect, is saying, look, I'm putting this in a way that you can understand from this parable. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. A complete turnaround, we might say. In writing those words, I speak after the manner of men, the Apostle Paul is drawing attention to the fact that he is using the analogy of slavery to make his point. Slavery was at every hand in the ancient world of the Apostle Paul, and these servants were at the behest of their master. And the Apostle Paul makes this point that before conversion, his Christian readers and we ourselves who believe in our own generation were slaves, literally slaves, to uncleanness and compounded iniquity, a bondage from which we could not set ourselves free. And just as the ancient slave was at the behest of his slave master to do what he would have him to do, so the Apostle Paul is making the point that as long as we are unsaved sinners, then our lives reflect that. And we are committed to not holiness, but uncleanness. Not the honor of God, but dishonoring him by our sins. But now, says the apostle, because of being emancipated, these who formerly were in a condition of slavery are set free spiritually to yield their members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. What a beautiful change, dear friends, in our lives, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look back to the time before you were converted, and the hand, as it were, on the tiller of the boat was the hand of the flesh. And the hand of the flesh leads you nowhere good on the ocean of life. And perhaps you could, just at this point in time, fill in a form of tick boxes with a great list of sins on it, saying, yes, I committed that sin. Yes, I was in bondage to that sin. Yes, I harmed people by that sin. Yes, that sin had the dominance in my life. And it brings great rejoicing to consider that we have been set free through the blood, the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, set free to yield our members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. The former slavery to sin is done with. It doesn't have the dominance that once it had. And we will be glad enough to be rid of it altogether when we pass from this life into the next. But having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of sinners, the one who sets us free from the bondage to sin and Satan and death, set us free by the sacrifice of himself. The Apostle Paul can write in that another place, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he knows that this is the source and fountain of the freedom that he now enjoys. He is set free. And he is set free from sin and the bondage to sin and Satan and death, that he might be enslaved to righteousness, if we put it in his own terms. It's a change of master. Instead of serving sin and wickedness and Satan and so on, service to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who has paid the price of sin that we might live the life of holiness. The emphasis here of being set free to live a life of holiness was reflected in the 20th century Keswick Convention emphasis upon the life of consecration. There may be various points at which we do not endorse all of the Keswick teaching, but in this particular emphasis, those who preach there were and are following the apostolic exhortation to be so devoted to holiness as to consider ourselves bond slaves to righteousness with a view to living holy or sanctified lives. In this spiritual sense, the slavery that is utter devotion to the sanctified life is in reality truly perfect freedom, founded in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore certain to prevail. If you know nothing of these things, surely what the Apostle Paul has to say at this particular point to the Christians at Rome surely is a beacon light to you as to the direction in which you need to be traveling. It is surely such a sweet fruit, as it were, that you would want to take and to eat, that your life might be transformed. As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, this is the newness of life that has opened up in consequence of being born again, repenting of sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and enabled by His Spirit walking in the ways of the Lord. So sanctification involves a new manner of life. If you are truly converted, you are not living now as you used to live. So says the apostle here in verses 20, 21, and 22. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. How important this subject of fruitfulness in the Christian life. The exhortation to holiness of life is reinforced by consideration of outcomes. It is not enough in life just to look at the immediate circumstances. We have to consider the consequences of our behavior. We're making that kind of assessment every day. What will happen if I do such and such is often upon our minds. Relating this then to his subject, the Apostle Paul makes the point that the end of service to sin is eternal death. When ye were the servants of sin, he writes, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We have that warning right back in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. We have this inspired advice given. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The natural man talks about drowning his sorrows, but in reality he is drowning himself by his drunkenness. What shame, disease, earlier death, and eternal death it brings. You know we have had alcoholics among us in this place. They've tarried a while. Listen to the sermon, or at least parts of the sermon, before leaving. Their drinking pals are dead. Their health is broken, and they are in bondage. We feel a deep sense of sorrow with respect to what has happened in their lives. We would give such help as we can, but they themselves see themselves as being in such bondage that they cannot break away. And we have to acknowledge that but for the grace of God, such is the situation. Now, the consequences of many sins are not so obvious as they are in that particular case. But nevertheless, the bite of the serpent is just as real as Adam and Eve found in paradise. Traitors often found that far from rewards from them whom they served, their paymasters had them assassinated to get them out of the way. And so it is with sin. Whatever sin promises you, the objective in mind is your death, not its death. And it is true. By continuing to be servants to sin, we would be consigned to death, and that forever. Each Christian believer looks back on a past sinful life with shame. How sad for some that nearly their whole lifetime has been spent under the dominion of sin. But nevertheless, better late than never. To be saved in old age is such a wonderful blessing, even after an entire life of bondage to sin. On the opposite side, though the end of service to sin is eternal death, the end of service to God is eternal life. And the Apostle Paul draws the contrast here in verse 22. But now, see, now that you have believed in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Talking to the same people here. He's talking to those whose life was something to be ashamed of. And they were to be mindful of the fact that the end of it all is eternal death. But now, having believed the gospel, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, taken him in a personal way as their Savior, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. What a tremendous contrast. How blessed are those who forsake sin, who trust the Christ of substitutionary atonement and walk in the way of newness of life. It is not eternal death and darkness that awaits such, but eternal life and light. Freedom from the dominion of sin, service to God, and fruit unto holiness lead on to fullness of life forevermore. Thus David sings Psalm 16 and verse 11 in our metrical version. Thou wilt me show the path of life. Of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Professor John Murray comments on this particular verse in Romans. The final issue of deliverance from sin, a bond service to God and fruit bearing that is unto holiness, is the possession of life incorruptible in the age to come. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Let us never think that our labors in the interests of righteousness are in vain. For were we to look back from that heavenly world, if there is any bothering to look back, as it were, to a life lived in this world, will we not see such a difference between the then and the now as will cause us to endlessly praise God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we may say in the third place, that sanctification involves a new momentum. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to the matter of movement and direction, we see that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is set upon a new way, a new direction. Believers have passed from penalty imposed to a wonderful gift bestowed, and motivated by this, must continue in the path of life. The preacher cannot promise you that it will be easy as you go through what remains of this week, the next 6 days. We do not know what challenges await us, certainly not all of them. But nevertheless, we can be confident that as we step forward from the Sabbath into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, we are freed from that penalty imposed on account of unforgiven sin. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are done with the wages of sin. Paul makes plain that there is no gain from sin. How many slaves in the ancient world were worked to death or beaten to death? We do not know. But we can be sure that eternal death is the end of enslaved sinners without Christ. It is the broad road that leads to destruction. Only in the Christ of Golgotha can we be saved and live forever. Praise God. He alone, Christ, paid the price of sin and survived eternal death, because all the sin for which he suffered was not his own, but was imputed to him who knew no sin, but was wholly harmless and undefiled, and is still so. At Calvary, he was able to have the victory over sin and Satan and death. And the significance for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is tremendous. All of our past sins, all of our present sins, all of our future sins have been dealt with at Calvary. And in death itself, we rest in peace, because we go to be with Christ, which is far better. We are free from the penalty imposed. The wages of sin is death. But that is not what belongs to believers in the Lord Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We enjoy this wonderful gift bestowed by God himself. This gift of God to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. We're not to think of that only in terms of being life forevermore. It certainly is that in terms of its duration. But we are to think also of a wonderful quality of life that we have never yet experienced. A quality of life free, altogether free from sin. A quality of life altogether free from the aches and pains of this world. A quality of life free, completely free from fear. There are no uncertainties to trouble the soul, and free from every woe. Total, true, sufficient blessedness. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his life on earth, which involved much pain and suffering for his own, and eventually brought him to the cross there to die, the just for the unjust. It is confidence in him that governs our expectation of these things, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is, as to his manhood, free from all suffering, perfectly in the image of God, honored by holy angels, equipped to endlessly magnify God, and he is totally satisfied in his true and holy humanity. And God calls you to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to see him as he is now in his glorified estate, and to be confident that he and the shedding of his infinitely precious blood is able to bring you into that condition of eternal blessedness. In our case, none of it is remuneration or reward, as it were, but all is a wonderful donation in Christ. if anything, that makes apprehending these things all the more wonderful and joyful. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It could only be by the most intricate, sinful deviousness that the Pharisaical spirit could weave works righteousness into Romans chapter 6. There is nothing of it when the chapter is rightly interpreted. Eternal life is in Christ alone, and it is received by faith alone, and all merely human merit is totally excluded. If it were not so, dear friends, full assurance of faith would be impossible. We would always be wondering if we had done enough. But raise the question, has Christ done enough? And if you know your scriptures, you will answer, amen. He has done it all so wonderfully that believing in him, we have that full assurance of faith. The foundation is already laid for those splendid words of Romans chapter 8 and 37 with respect to our trials, the trials of the believer in this world. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.